As a young boy, I got to ride the train a couple years during the summer by myself from Atlanta to Chattanooga to spend a week with my grandparents. And since my grandfather was still working, that meant basically spend the week with my grandmother. One time, I remember she picked me up at the train station and she took me to the movie It's a Mad, 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 Mad World. And I just remember sitting there, both of us laughing so hard. She set up a card table in the living room and put about one of those big jigsaw puzzles that we worked on during the week. Once she took me to a hobby shop and I bought a couple, or she bought for me a couple models of birds that you put together, glue together, and then you get to paint. And there was also time alone where I would explore this walk-in attic thing that was just filled with all sorts of wild treasures. And then there was also time to climb the tree in the front yard and could look down into the valley and see the city of Chattanooga. That house on Missionary Ridge remains, for me, my most special place. It's often appeared in my dreams. I would have these dreams where I'd find a secret room and it would just open up into this vast amphitheater. The house was heaven to me because it was occupied by a person in whom I experienced unconditional acceptance and love. She told me I was her favorite. Of course, later I learned I was not her only favorite. And even as a kid, you know, I was strung pretty tight, but in her presence, I was relaxed. I was my truest, my best self. I imagine, I hope you are also thinking of that person in your life who has done that for you. But now, James Allison, theologian who I mentioned last week, priest and gay man, calls that feeling of being totally relaxed in another's presence, he says, that's a good image for faith. For faith. My faith in my grandmother was generated in me by her gracious and attentive understanding. I didn't have to work up this feeling. I didn't have to believe some thought in my head about her. In her presence, this faith, this trust came into being. That's the gift of faith. Now, Allison suggests, compare that feeling of being relaxed in that person's presence with how we feel when we're sitting for a job interview. Anything but relaxed, right? You're wearing your best clothes, your best manners. You're trying your hardest to figure out what self to manufacture for the interviewer so you can get the job. It's a harrowing experience. And the one word we'd probably never use for it is relaxing, right? Yet, if we're honest, many of us would say that the experience we have of God is often more like being in that job interview than being with our grandmother. Unfortunately, we've come to this kind of distrust of God, honestly, because Christian faith has too often been modeled for us as a project of ongoing appearing to be good, so God and family and friends and teachers will like us. In this script, God becomes the cosmic job interviewer. We have to please with a manufactured self. And so we too easily forget that the gospel is what God does for us, coming to us and towards us in Jesus Christ, revealing God's heart for us. And that's why it's imperative that we read, study, learn, and inwardly digest the story of Scripture, of God coming to us first in Israel, and God coming to us in Jesus. But as you hear me say most every week, we're so dominated by another story in our head that we must make ourselves good and become worthy before we'll ever be accepted. And that story, for instance, is a trivial thing, but that story is what's running loose in people's heads when they're with, you know, some of you maybe with me, and all of a sudden you've got this great joke you're going to tell, and then you say, oh, I can't tell that joke right now. Or they apologize for letting a cuss word slip, as if we clergy have never cussed a blue streak ourselves. And we clergy do the same thing when we get with each other because Our brother and sister clergy are part of that competition system we're engaged with. And so we become competitors in that worthiness system. And it's because the power of this negative story is so strong, Paul tells us, you can't overcome it with your willpower. You can't think your way out of it. You can't work your way out of it. It has you. The only hope is to die to this old story and come alive by the grace of God to a bigger, truer story. So Paul writes today, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin, but if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Christ. In other words, this is a gift. And it's been made new in us and real in us by being immersed, which is what the literal translation of the word baptism is, immersed in his story of death and resurrection. So when God looks at us, God doesn't take notice of our inauthentic going to an interview self. As a friend of mine often says, God doesn't read fiction. But rather, God sees us in Christ. But then, of course, the challenge is to have enough trust to believe that that's true. Might be true for them. Might be true for those wonderful teenagers just been up working in the mountains of West Virginia. But is it true for me? Have I really left the state of slavery? There's so much evidence I may still be there. Do I really stand now on resurrection ground? So Paul says at the end of the reading today, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself. That made me think of another old movie. We see Oliver. Remember the Artful Dodger sings the song. I think it's him. Sings it to Oliver, the homeless boy. Consider yourself at home. Consider yourself one of the family. We've taken to you so strong. It's clear we're going to get along. Consider yourself well in. Consider yourself part of the furniture. There isn't a lot to spare, but who cares? Whatever we've got, we share. Who brought you this kind of love and acceptance? Can you see them in your mind? Can you recapture that feeling of being relaxed? And what the joy that is. If you can, then I'd ask that you now magnify that 100 times. I last saw my grandmother in the middle, I think it was about 1985. It was a week before her death. She was very weak up in the hospital in Chattanooga. I fumbled to try to tell her what she meant to me. And she simply replied, I love you too. How do we consider that kind of love? When there's another voice going on in your head and mine saying something very different. So here's a thought. Let's play with those negative thoughts. So let's look at them. Consider those daily habits of fear and rigidity and judgment that we use to make ourselves feel more successful than others. Consider our greed for more. And you know what that is? That's that where we focus on that one little tiny thing that isn't quite right. And there are hundreds of thousands of other things going absolutely perfectly at this moment. But what we see and feel is that one thing. Focus on, consider what about yourself you don't like. Consider the worst thing you've ever done. Now, consider yourself dead to all of that. Consider yourself forgiven forever. Consider what it feels like to be with Jesus in this place of forgiveness, the place where there's no competition anymore, no more striving and struggle, no one to be over against, no goodness system to get good at, just living in the world, now able to accept others as we've been accepted. Consider giving everything you have to build that kind of community. Jesus said, when you consider that, beware that not everybody's going to be happy with you for wanting that kind of community. Because you're going to be breaking boundaries. You're going to be breaking social identities. In the first reading, Sarah didn't want Hagar and Ishmael to be part of their family. And so they sent them off. But that didn't stop God from loving Hagar and Ishmael and making a great family and for being with them. And just as they called Jesus a destroyer of family and morals and religion, so too they may call us when we invite into our fellowship those who don't seem to be fit for it. But that's all right. Don't worry what the others say, he says. God has counted every hair on your head. I'm not sure what that means, but I think it's something really good that God knows who we are, even down to that detail, and that you are of more value than many sparrows. In other words, the Creator will not drop you. Just keep building that universal community anyway, because this is God's way to save the world. And so, let's consider that.